Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We will get there in just a few moments. And let's see here. Can you put it up there? That'll help me too, Sarah. All right. Dealing with creation versus evolution. I love how people get excited about finding out how we got here. And I find that this is a topic that a lot of folks are interested in and want to know more. And then you move to the topic of where we're headed. And you talk about end times theology. And boy, there's a lot of people that will want to know where this is all going to wind up and how it's going to wind up. And so we want to give help tonight furthering in this matter of creation versus evolution. This is a famous question. Where did Cain get his wife? No doubt you have been asked this question before, perhaps someone that was trying to divert your attention away from the gospel message. And perhaps you were sharing the plan of salvation and they said, oh yes, I'm sure that that's true. But just answer this for me. Where did Cain get his wife? And I have been asked that before. You've probably been asked that before. By the way, there is an answer to that when you're walking through things. But it's an important thing for us to understand because of the nature of the Word of God and our foundation in the Bible. And so I want to deal with this topic tonight. Where did Cain get his wife? We'll go through these things, and I hope this will be a help to you tonight. And I appreciate all that have given of their time and energy to help me with the PowerPoints. Once I did one, then I had help to improve it. So I hope this will be good. And thank you to the ladies that have helped me with this in preparation for tonight. Genesis chapter 3, we begin here. The Bible says in verse number 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There is the sin in the garden. Look at chapter 4 in verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Where did Cain get his wife? We go down into chapter 4, and the Bible says that Cain and his wife lived in another part of the land. Cain lived as a vagabond. We'll get to that in just a few moments. But let's walk through this. If you have notes tonight, or if you'd like to take notes, it'll be pretty straightforward and simple. Did Cain get his wife from a race of people that existed from that first creation? We spoke on the matter of a gap theory between the first creation and the second creation. Was there some kind of group of people that were existing from that first creation? Or did he get his wife from a race of people or beings that were from another planet? And you'll no doubt have someone say, oh yeah, there was a superior race from a galaxy far, far away. Wives, I'm not saying that that would have looked like his options if that were the case, but was it some kind of alien form and he met that individual? Or was it a race of people that actually descended from Adam and Eve? We want to answer that question tonight. Now, these are some things that we don't know, okay? We don't know these for sure. We could sit here tonight, we could speculate on these things, but look at the four things that I'm going to present, at least four things that we don't know. Number one, we don't know the time frame from the creation, the active work of Almighty God when He finished the creation and He rested on the seventh day. We do not know how much time there was between the end of that seventh day, all of the creative work of God was done, and the time of the fall. When you and I look at the Word of God, we find that God made Adam and Eve in the garden, and then we go into chapter 3. Was that 3 weeks later? Was it 4 months later? Was it 5 years later? I don't think that it was probably a great deal of time, but there would have been some time involved. But it's something that we don't know exactly how long Adam and Eve operated in the garden before the details of chapter 3. Second thing we don't know. How long was it between the fall of man until the birth and that time of the birth of Cain? So Adam and Eve fall in chapter 3 and they partake of the forbidden fruit. They are sent out of the garden, and then we go into chapter 4 and the Bible says that they had children in the process of time. We don't know exactly how much time there was between the end of chapter 3 when they're dispersed from the garden and coming into chapter 4. Third thing. We don't know the birth of the first two boys. We don't know the time frame of the birth of the first two boys until Cain killed Abel. Now, we could surmise a few things. We could say they probably weren't 15 and 16 years old. They're probably older individuals. But again, whatever I would present to you if you came back and said, Pastor, I believe that they were all both teenagers at the time. It's possible. I believe they were 50 or 60 or whatever. It's possible. We do start to nail down some things, and I'll look at it in just a moment, but there's a fourth thing that we don't know. We don't know the length of time between the murder of Abel and the marriage of Cain. We don't know how long there was between what we read here in chapter 4, when the Bible says that Cain had murdered Abel. God is going to be his judge, and verse number 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Did that happen in 2 weeks? Did that happen in 2 days? Did that happen in 2 minutes? And when he went out from the presence of the Lord, he then, the Bible says, takes a wife. We don't know exactly how long that was between these things. So look at these four things. We can speculate. I think we probably could get close. But we are not totally positive. The time frame of the creation until the fall, the time frame between the fall until the time of the birth of Cain, the time frame between the birth of the first two boys until the time that Cain killed Abel, and then the time frame that was the length of time between the murder of Abel and the marriage of Cain. So we could throw up our hands and say, well, if we don't know any of these things, then we can't really make a summary judgment on it, would we? Well, let's say that there are things that we do know. Okay, so let's look at them. Adam's biological clock did not start when he was created, even though God made him fully matured. Okay, so Adam is a fully mature adult when he's created in the garden. He's not created in infant form and then grows up. He's created as an adult, fully mature in the garden. He's born in perfection in the garden. We know that for a fact. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Then with Adam's wife, we know for a fact that God directed for her to be brought out of man and from the rib of man, and God supernaturally married the two of them. There was an eyewitness and an individual or clergy, if you would, that participated in the ceremony, married Adam and Eve, and there was no who giveth this woman to be married to this man, her father and I. There was none of that there because this is the first man and the first woman. They're married in the garden, and when they got married, they were both perfect. Just like you ladies when you got married, all right? They were perfect in the garden, okay? Now, their biological clock started ticking, as I've already read back in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. You read that with me. The Bible says, and he gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. Their biological clock started ticking right now. This is second one, minute one, hour one, day one. So whatever he looked like at this point, he moved from perfection to now an appointment with death. And by the way, I don't think that Adam had in his mind, you know what, I'm going to live a long time. He does wind up living a long time, and we're going to see more about that in just a moment. So what do we know? While there are several things we don't know, there are things that we specifically know. He's born in perfection in the garden, or created in perfection, I guess, instead of born. But created in perfection in the garden. He's married by God in the garden. Adam, the first man. Eve, the first woman. Their biological clock starts ticking, Genesis 3, 6, and 7. Now go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, we're going to skip ahead. And I want you to look at Genesis 5, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 5. So again, this is in our category of what we do know. All right? A lot of things we may not know, but there are things that we do know. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. By the way, you'll always see this emphasis in the scriptures. On the day that God created them, male and female he created. And you'll see that again and again and again. Again, I go back to the a couple of weeks ago, just dealing with this day-age theory, or this gap theory, or these millenniums that took place. It always references the fact that God created them in the beginning, on that day. He created male and female. He blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years. Okay, we can set a mark right here. Where did this 130 years trace back to? Where does the 130 years trace back to? You tell me. It traces back to the fall. So at the 130 year mark, 130 years into this, the Bible says that he begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, Adam is created in perfection. Seth, his third son, is born there, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. At 130. Ladies, I know many of you get tired of serving in the nursery. Just imagine that you are part of a local church for 700 years. And 700 years worth of Sundays, the nursery director says, can you fill in for me in the nursery? Can you imagine that? Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He has Seth, okay? Now, the reason we bring up Seth is because Seth is the replacement, if you would, of Abel. And so we're going to go through the godly line of Seth. Now, here's where I'm going to throw in something else that we don't necessarily know. It's not recorded, but is it possible that Adam and Eve had a daughter between the time that Cain and Abel were born and had their issues and the time of Seth? Maybe. I don't know. It's not recorded here because this is the recording of father to son, father to son, father to son, father to son. But this is what we know. So write these things down. We know these things. His biological clock starts ticking there in the garden. At 1:30, this is the point he has Seth. Now, let's go back and let's trace a little bit here. Their energy, let's do some speculation. I'll say that. I think it's okay to speculate a little bit. Between the fall in the garden and 130 years old, he definitely had Cain and Abel. No doubt about it. Between those times, somewhere in this 130 years, Cain and Abel are born and Cain murders Abel. Somewhere in that 130 years. Was it 50 years ago? Was it 60 years ago? 80 years ago? We don't know. But somewhere in that time frame, between the fall and 130, he has Cain and Abel, and Cain murders his brother Abel. Let's go further. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Again, keep in mind, we're going to answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? Acts chapter 17, verse number 26. This is a great chapter of the Bible. If you're not familiar with it, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and it's where they have turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 17, traveling through Thessalonica, there's a furious group of individuals. They've thrown a bunch of Christians in prison. They've released them. And now Paul has the opportunity to preach. In that passage, he says this, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." And that is a section you should highlight and underline in your Bible, because that those words right there share so much. All right? "Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." All right? So we find here that we've all actually come from one source. One source. What is that one source? What is that one blood? I go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden. Acts chapter 17, 26. They all come from one blood. You and I, no matter how diverse in culture, in language, in color, we're all of one blood, and we've been spread out over the whole world. Okay? Let's go to the next thing. If we are all of one blood, then all are related to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 4. If all of us are of one blood, then we're all related to Adam and Eve. That's why you really shouldn't be a jerk to anyone, because they're really your brother and sister. All right? But I want you to notice a highlighted portion here. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Here's something else we don't know. How many? How many? Wives, if you said I do, and you knew you were going to have 800 years worth of childbearing, does that really excite you? Does that just fill you with energy? Oh, my. 800 years of repainting the nursery. Yippee, you know. So how many children did Adam and Eve have? It's total speculation. It could be as many as 3 to 5 dozen kids or more. Again, I'm going to use an illustration here, but the Bible says clearly that Adam had a son Seth at 130, and after he had Seth, he begat sons and daughters. The indication is that all of the children came after Seth, but again, I'll leave the door open in case there was a daughter born after Cain and Abel. The Bible just doesn't say anything about it. But the Bible clearly says he has sons and daughters. So let's use an illustration that I think is familiar to all, before I get to the illustration. Here we go. So here's Adam and Eve. Adam's seed, Cain, Abel, and Seth. No doubt about it. We see them all listed in the scriptures. Abel is killed by Cain, which leaves us with the two highlighted individuals, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Some have estimated that he had upwards of 3 dozen kids. Could have been as many as 5 dozen kids, upwards of 60 kids. Now here's the possible scenarios. Cain married his sister or another close relative. Could he have married his cousin? That's a trick question. Could he have married his cousin? How do you have a cousin? You only have cousins because what? Your parents' siblings had children. So did Cain have any cousins? No, he didn't. That's just something for you to trip some friend up with someday. Hey, did Cain marry his cousin? Just ask him that, all right? Just want to give you a little bit of extra stuff to think on, all right? Cain married his sister or a close relative. Wait a minute, that's incest. But the truth of the matter is that if Adam lived 930 years of life and pregnancy only takes 9 months, that's a lot of kids that you could have over the course of that time. So here's where I want to use my illustration. I think it's best. Don't you love this illustration? Ladies, how many of you would like to duplicate what she has done so that you could be on reality TV? All right, here's the Bates family. I think you're probably familiar with the Bates family. This is actually the Bates, their family, and then it's the parents of the Bates, and then it's grandchildren and everything like this. But listen to this description, and let's use them as our example, knowing that they're more limited in time. But let's see how this would play out, okay? Gil and Kelly Bates get married on December the 19th, 1987. Although Gil and Kelly had expected to not start having children until they had been married for 5 years, Kelly got pregnant only a few months after getting married, and on December 30th, 1988, the couple's first child, Zachary Gilvin, was born. Just over a year later, Zach was joined by a sister. On January 23rd, 1990, Kelly quickly got pregnant again. By this point, listen to this. Gil said he got excited about having children. I just found that humorous. All right. The child, Aaron, was born on May 2nd, 1991. Okay, so let's track this, okay? First child there in 1988. Second child, 1990. Third child, 1991. Following this pattern of their family, Gil is the husband of Kelly Bates. He has 19 children, 27 grandchildren, and two more grandchildren on the way. Okay? All right. That is a lot of work. All right? When you consider the Bates family in a normal time frame, in normal childbearing years, for us as humans living on average 70 to 90 years, can you imagine Adam and Eve living 900 plus years? Okay? Now, I want to use this illustration and I want to springboard from it as well, because I know we have a number of people that are gathered here that have a lot of siblings. My wife's mom has how many siblings? 8 siblings, okay? So it's my mother-in-law and 8 siblings. We have friends that were down in Tennessee with us. They had 8 children. And when the dad and mom, or the patriarch of the family, and the mom passed away, their 8 children brought all their children to the funeral, and they had a group of 46. On the platform that sang at their grandfather's funeral. So 8 children had 46 grandchildren. And by the way, of those 8 children, one of them had none, one of them had 2, one of them had 4. So when you start doing the math, you have a lot of kids in just a few people. And let me just tell you, that's where church vans go. When they're no longer used by churches, they go to homes where they've got 15 and 20 kids, right? All right. So, dear people, and in their time frame, in their lifespan, they had 8 kids, 48 grandchildren. Now, let's use this as an example. My mom was about 13 years younger than her oldest brother. So my mom served as the flower girl at her brother's wedding. So if you can imagine that, I think my mom was 8, maybe 9 years old, and she served as the flower girl at her brother's wedding. And so her brother moved out of the house, started his own family. You can imagine that because you've heard people say, yeah, we kind of have two different families. We had a group of kids. And then we went 10 years and we had another group of kids, and really the second group of kids didn't grow up with the older group of kids. And so there's a lot of siblings that will have a great amount of length between the times of their birth. I use those as examples because I want to drive us back to Adam and Eve. If Adam had Cain and Abel some point in time after the sin in the garden, and then he has Seth at 130 and has other sons and daughters, listen, folks, by the time he's 300, this tree has expanded greatly, okay? There's a lot of people that have come from Adam and Eve, and it would not take very long to develop all that. Now, you're thinking to yourself right now, Pastor, you cannot possibly think that it's okay to marry your sister. Okay, I had trouble holding my sister's hand on a couch for 10 minutes when we were being punished. Yes, I'm not advising or advocating for you to marry your sister. But let's take ourselves back to the time of Adam and Eve. And let's understand several things because it's important that we see how the dynamic was then compared to how it is now. Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. We have it preached all the time that Abraham lied when he went down to Egypt and told them that he was his sister and not his wife. Well, let's look at his testimony. Abraham said, "Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So what would we call Abraham and Sarah in today's society? What would we call them? We call them half-brothers and sisters. So Abraham married his half-sister. Now, when he went down to Egypt, he did not tell the whole truth. He just said, "This is my sister," when he knew full well that it was his wife. So we see this in other stages. So let's go from Adam and Eve, down through the corridor of time now to Abraham and Sarah. This is after the flood. And yet Abraham is married to his half-sister. And then we finally see that God, in the book of Leviticus, and I won't take time to read the whole passage, but you can mark it down in your notes. Leviticus chapter 18 begins to detail for us how God wants to disperse the families and there's no more intermarrying. So you have, and I'll get to it in just a second, but you have Cain marrying in all likelihood his sister. You even come all the way down to the time frame of Abraham, where he's married to his half-sister, and all that time in between, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 12, all those people that were born, but here in the law, God steps in and says, okay, no more of that. There are two times where it's very understandable that this kind of thing would happen. One is with Adam and Eve, that Cain would marry his sister, and there's another time where you might have married a close relative, and when was it? With Noah after the flood. But in that setting, you would have had even more dispersal. But if you think about it, there wouldn't have been many marriages for at least, you know, a good couple of decades after they got off of the ark. I mean, they don't have kids when they get on the ark. Perhaps one of them was with child when they came off the ark. But you've got a number of years before you'll see, again, everything to be repopulated. But God brings an end to it in Leviticus chapter 18, and he says, okay, that's enough of that. No more of this is necessary. Well, why is that? Let's go. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. This is the problem. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The nature of man's sin has affected mankind with every passing year. And when we start out with Adam and Eve, we go all the way back to them and they experience perfection in the garden. Their biological clocks start ticking when they sin in the garden, but the gene pool has not yet been affected as much as it is today with the nature of siblings that would get involved with each other and the problems that would come from that. Let's go back to this passage in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says as punishment to Adam when he sinned in the garden, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, and out of it, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." His biological clock starts ticking, and now everything in society is going to begin to decay, including their DNA. So they're made with perfect DNA in the garden, but sin taints it, and the further we get away from that day of perfection, and you have all these generations of people, you have more and more problems that will come into play if a brother is to marry his sister. All right, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Have you ever taken a piece of fruit, set it on your countertop, and had it get better over time? If you say a banana or something like that because it was green and then it became yellow so that you could eat it. Okay, you've missed my point. I know you're trying to trip me up there. But fruit and all these things, they do not get better over time. They're decaying. And that's what we see in all of creation. And it certainly is true in the nature of our gene pool or our DNA and everything involved then. Or there, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. Let's go and let's look at a couple of statements on that. The further that we get from the perfect nature that was original to the garden and to Adam and Eve, the more that the DNA is corrupted when you marry too close within your own family line. Sin has taken a toll on all of creation. I've been given the chance to travel into some different countries where there have been village settings, and in those village settings you would have a high number of albino individuals. And that is part of the effects of people in the same village that are all related and closely related. It's part of the effects from what happens when they're marrying or having relations with someone that is too closely knit in the gene pool. And so I've been with missionaries that have observed this time and again. It's not the only issue in the DNA and in the pool and everything like that, but it is a significant one. And it has been around for a long, long time. And different places around the globe have treated those that have that white pigment or the lack of pigment in a wide variety of ways if you ever take time to study that out. But there is this matter where sin is taking a toll on all of creation. Now, what I want you to see tonight, and I don't know if I've ever really thought about this, but turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. I know that the print is small, so we'll look at our Bible here. And I want to close with this. The answer, bottom line, is that he married, in all likelihood, his sister. But I want you to see that there's a significant period of time. This is not how you and I are thinking. We're thinking in terms of 70 years. We're thinking in terms of 80 years. We're thinking in terms of about 3 decades worth of possible birth from a mom and having children. We're thinking in terms of our view of it. God told Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, and I want you to be the mother of all living. And so I believe with all of my heart that they would have taken that to heart and said, you know what, we're going to have children, we're going to have them until God says we're not having them anymore. God can certainly close wombs. God can certainly open wombs. And he, I believe, opened Adam and Eve's womb. And you find all of these details listed out where Cain would have taken his wife. Now, we all know that Cain sinned against God. He sinned against his brother. He sinned against his parents. I think, know that. Would you look with me at verse number 16? And I want you to read down from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. You basically have a line, not all the way to the end of the chapter, but for the most part of it, you have the line of Cain, and this is how his family tree unfolded, okay? Verse number 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's sad. He made a determination to depart from those that were in the line of Adam and Eve, those that were following the true and living God. He made a genuine decision. He goes to a different land on the east of Eden. Now look at verse number 17. And Cain knew his wife. If in fact his wife, and again, I believe this, his wife was his sister. Through the process of time, she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael. Mahujael begat Methusiel, and Methusiel begat Lamech. Look at verse number 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. So Cain said, God, I don't like your plan for religion. I want to bring the fruits of my own hands. I want to go my way. I want to find my own righteousness out of my own good works. Cain wanted religion on his terms. Now his offspring say, we want marriage on our terms. We know what great-grandpa or grandpa or dad or whatever has said about marriage in the garden, Adam and Eve, one man for one woman for one lifetime. But now Lamech, as the offspring of Cain says, Lamech took unto him two wives. God, you don't know the best plan. One wife is not good enough. I'm going to take two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Here's my point. Adam and Eve did not just have one prodigal child. They had more. They had at least one more. Because no doubt when this daughter was born to Adam and Eve, they would have brought her up in their home. She would have heard about the fall. She would have heard the story of Cain murdering his brother, her brother. She would have heard all these stories. And yet when the time came that he decided as an individual to go from the presence of the Lord, that should have been a solo decision. Everyone else should have said, hey, Cain, that's a bad choice. Stay here, stay here, stay here. Get right, get right. But Adam and Eve had more than one that chose to go in the wrong path. And so you find these two lines that are listed out there. And by the way, it's unbelievable what we see that they invented and what they participated in and all these things. Even to a point where the offspring of Cain is so, has so much vitriol and hatred towards Almighty God, that he said, God, bring it on. If you want to judge Cain for what he did against one, look at what I've done and I'll be judged 70-fold. That is the nature of the rebellion that flowed from the line of Cain. And so I want to challenge all of us here. There is no magic wand that can be run over your children when they're in the hospital. There's no magic pill that you can give to them. There's none of us that have been given perfect children in the hospital. And when they handed them off to us, they said, boy, you really won the lottery with this one. You got a perfect one. Oh, I know we all think they look great and cute and everything like that, and they do. But then they go home and we learn reality, right? They gave us a videotape in the hospital and said, here, watch this video and this will teach you all you need to know about raising your kids. Okay, what struck me today, what struck me in previous days, what struck me again and again leading up to tonight, it really is sad because they were really, I believe, Adam and Eve were saddened by the nature of these choices. You can see the joy of Eve by what she proclaims in chapter 4 when she says, I'm going to name him Cain, for I've gotten a man from the Lord. In her thinking, God has provided all that is needed for us to be redeemed back to him in light of our sin in chapter 3. And now look at the heartbreak that would have been there. And somewhere along the lines, these children are born. They all make their own choice. And this female marries Cain and says, yes, that's the future that I want for my life. So where did Cain get his wife? Well, you know what? He married his sister in all likelihood. Does that mean that we go out and we intermarry with brothers and sisters? No. That would result in horrible things. That causes all kinds of problems around the globe as we've seen that time and again. In fact, you're still seeing it in some communities where they realize that the communities are too closely connected. And so you'll find a group within the community that will say, we need to send all of our daughters to this community, or we need to bring their sons into our community, and we need to spread the gene pool out a little bit further. Well, why wasn't that necessary either at the time of Noah, the time of Abraham, even the time of Adam and Eve? Well, we're much closer to the time where they were created in perfection. I tell you what, folks, the world is not getting better. All of creation groaneth. And the sad part to me in my study and following up on this is any one of us, if we leave our children to their own devices, they will go the way of their flesh. They will go the way of their flesh. And it ought to challenge us as parents to pray every day, to invest in our kids every day, and no matter what stage they are in life, don't give up on them. Take them to the Lord and just continue to pray that God would burden their heart and bring them to that place where they'd have the right relationship with the Lord. Hope this has been a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the instruction that we have from the Word of God. From the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Acts and then the books following, we find out so many of these truths that are revealed and furthered, and we understand things even better. And I'm grateful for the work of the Apostle Paul as he gives us further insight that we're all of one blood. And though we've been scattered across this globe and we have many different cultures and races, Lord, the truth of the matter is we all go back to Noah, and everyone from Noah goes back to Adam and Eve. And so, Lord, I pray that as people would come to us and seek questions and answers for this matter of creation versus evolution, how could it possibly be? I pray that we'd be better suited to give an answer to every man. God, and direct us as we dismiss tonight. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so very much for being in services tonight. Trust that you have a great evening and a great day tomorrow. Again, a reminder, everything's kicking off Saturday morning with a men's breakfast. The ladies have their time, the Lego Derby, a lot happening Saturday. And then we go into revival on Sunday morning, and I hope you'll be in prayer for that. Thank you, and good night.